Judges chapter 16 in your Bibles, please. Judges chapter 16. I was just smiling and looking out here and thanking God that we have people who have come here almost straight from work. And I love that. I've had people, some of you just know, sometimes you barely get in from work. Sometimes you just had a hard day. And I don't just mean work as in, working where you get paid. Some work at home, and it's just you work harder than your spouse does at work. And so you just had one of those days maybe. And I love seeing people who have made it a priority to put God first and to be faithful to the house of God. Sometimes no matter how hard the day gets. And I believe God blesses that, don't you? I do. I believe God blesses that. I think God is pleased with that kind of mindset. And it's a testimony. It's an encouragement. It's a testimony. It's an example. Sometimes I'll get texts from folks who say, "I'm sorry, I'm coming in my work clothes." And or "I'm sorry, I'm showing up in my military uniform," or whatever. I'm like, don't be sorry. God's happy you're there. I'm happy you're there. Other people are happy you're there. You may not be happy you showed up after the preaching, but you might be tired enough where you need a nap, and church is a great place for that too. So I'm just glad to be here. I'm glad to be in God's house, and I'm thankful for everyone who makes a priority to be here. And no matter the number, it's worth it. And I certainly don't deserve to be standing here preaching to one person, let alone who's here tonight or our Sunday morning crowd or any situation. But I'm thankful to have the opportunity. And I think God blesses when we make it a priority to put Him first. And when we have that heart and mindset as we're coming in to church, then I think God meets with that kind of heart. Don't you? Because somebody might think, well, God didn't meet with us tonight. No, maybe God didn't meet with you tonight. But He met with somebody who had the right heart. And so that's the goal tonight. Judges 16 is a familiar passage of Scripture. There's a lot of places we could read here in Judges 16, 13, 14, 15, 16. It's a story about Samson. You can remain seated tonight. This is rare for me to say that, but you can remain seated. I'm just going to read one verse. And I want you to read the very last sentence of verse 20 out loud with me. So there's actually three sentences in verse 20 separated by a period. And so I'm going to ask you, when I get to the last sentence where it says, "and he wist not," you read that out loud. Loudly and slowly with me. So let me start the first part of it, though. The Bible says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." The title of the message is "When Sin Stops Bothering You." When sin stops bothering you. God in heaven, Lord, I do need you tonight, and I ask that you'd help me to preach your word and, Lord, to be true to it. You've led away from our series that we're in tonight, and the reason being, I'm not sure, but Lord, I just pray that you would help me to be true to it, help us to be honest with it, as your word is honest and reveals what we need to see in our lives. Shows us what needs to change, what needs to happen as a mirror. And so, Lord, help us as we look in this mirror tonight since your word is honest, to that we would be honest as well and admit whatever change needs to happen. And, Lord, I don't know how you'll apply this to everyone. Maybe not everybody here tonight has, I guess, maybe the main idea of what we're preaching as a need, but we will, for sure. And then maybe somebody needs to be encouraged or thankful for your forgiveness and grace. because that's there for sure, and I'm thankful for it. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Wrong Way Charlie was a through hiker. It's called a through hiker on the Appalachian Trail. I grew up loving to hike there in the West Coast, and mountains were my thing, and I was all over them. And I always wanted to do the Appalachian Trail. I never did. I couldn't do it now if I tried. I couldn't do half of it now if I tried. But it's always been something that has been, you know, a desire of mine. But One Way Charlie was one of those as well. Or One Way. Wrong Way. Wrong Way Charlie. Not One Way Charlie. Wrong Way Charlie. It's 2,190 miles from Georgia to Maine. It takes weeks to many, many days to finish. And there's some, you could Google it. There's some who basically ran it. One guy in particular, I don't remember his name off the top of my head. I didn't take the time to Google it, but I've read about him. He pretty much ran it. I mean, he ran as much as he could. And, you know, you'd rest, sleep, get up, and run some more. He did it in a record time, and it's amazing the amount of time it took him to do it. But Wrong Way Charlie was ready. He was geared up. He had the food. He had the maps. He had the plan. He had the equipment. He trained for it physically. He dreamed about it. And one day he started. He stepped onto the trail. He was just ready to go. He had that confidence. And he head out. Thousands of hikers attempt this every single year. Many accomplish it. The Appalachian Trail is a very busy trail. People hike in both directions on this trail. There's shelters every so many miles. Some are just every few miles. Some are more spread out. But there's a lot of shelters you could use. And you meet hikers coming at you all day long if the weather's good. And he got started, and it just all felt right. It felt good, and like everything was going well. And he walked for days, and then he walked for over a couple weeks, and he literally put hundreds of miles underneath him, and he passed shelters, and he signed logbooks, because those are along the way as well, to put your name down with everybody else. And he actually stopped in towns and resupplied in some small towns, and talked with other hikers, and everything he did felt right, looked right. He had no idea, though, that he was off course until one day he met a ranger, and the ranger asked him which way he was headed, and he said to Maine, and the ranger said, then why are you hiking south? And he'd been hiking south the whole time. The ranger said, you're going the wrong way. And he literally walked hundreds of miles in the wrong direction, completely unaware that he was doing so. All that effort and all that time, all the confidence, and he was farther away from his goal than he had started, than when he had started. The verse we just read in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, is a very devastating line. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson was somebody who had drifted over time. Didn't even know it. Wasn't even aware of it. If you'll turn back to Judges 13, and I'll mention some scripture references. I think most of the time you're probably staring at me as I'm talking. I'm not even really going to say look at this verse, but I'll give you the references if you kind of want to put your eyes on it for a minute as we kind of go through these mile markers through his life. But his story begins before he is born in Judges 13, verse 5. An angel of the Lord shows up to his parents and tells them that they're going to have a son, and this baby is going to be under the Nazirite vow. He's going to be a Nazirite unto God from the womb. Now, let me explain the Nazirite vow just briefly for a minute. Numbers chapter 6 gives us some information about the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow, there are three points or three issues about the three markers about the Nazirite vow. It was temporary. It was voluntary. And it would have been a personal choice for somebody to be under the Nazarite vow. But Samson's vow was actually none of those things. In Judges 13, verses 3 through 5, his vow is God appointed. All right? In verse 7, his vow is lifelong. And in verse 5, his vow is from the womb. And it had three main marks, Numbers chapter 6 explanation of the vow. Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, you can look at it and study it out if you wanted to. But there were three main marks or three main things that were identifiers of this vow. There was to be no wine or strong drink, nothing from the vine actually, is the idea. So even grapes, there was no contact with dead bodies and not even family and no razor on the head. The long hair was the visible sign of separation. The long hair made you stand out from everybody else. And Samson's entire life was supposed to be a picture of a set apart life for the Lord. That's what it was. He was to be a picture of a life that's set apart to God. This is a life that is living for God. If you saw a Nazarite, you knew this Nazarite was somebody who has set his life apart for the Lord. It wasn't just a list of rules. It was actually a symbol, a picture, a reminder of belonging to God. Samson's hair wasn't just something to look at me. I need attention. It wasn't about style or anything like that. It was a banner of belonging, and no one else did it. Abstaining from wine wasn't about alcohol. It was about the fruit of the vine and altogether, and not about restrictions, but a sign that joy and strength comes from the Lord. And the refusal to touch death was a picture of purity in a world that is dead, in a world filled with corruption. And Samson was meant to stand out. Samson was meant to be different. He was meant to be different than everybody else. A different life, a different walk, to look different, to act different, to do things different, to be a living testimony that when God sets someone apart, God does it with purpose and God does it with intention. I'm purposely not going to the park it there, preacher, moment that I could do right now about how we are to live our lives set apart. Let it apply to you right now, okay? Because I got to move on. We'll get there in a minute. But that's who God is. God is a God who gives himself to people, right? He gives purpose. He gives his presence. He gives promises. He gives strength. He gives his covenant. He gives mercy. He gives his heart to people. And when a God like that gives himself so fully, so faithfully, God is a faithful God, isn't he? He's generous, he's good. The natural response of a devoted life is to be a life given back to him, right? Samson was a picture of that. Out of love and gratitude, just the sheer beauty of belonging to a God who never stops giving. A living portrait of what it looks like when a life is marked by God's hand. If you look at Samson's life, you know his story, you know his life was marked by God's hand. And it was a reminder to Israel and anyone else watching that God calls his people to be distinct. Can I say that again? God calls his people to be distinct, to be different, to be devoted to him. But all of that truth is actually what makes his story so heartbreaking, because this was a man who was to display devotion to God, but that devotion slowly displayed, well, that life slowly displayed distance away from the Lord. And the tragedy isn't that he just sinned. It's that he drifted so far that he didn't realize where he was at. In Judges 14, verse 1, it tells us that Samson went down to Timnath, a village, to see a Philistine woman. He tells his parents, get her for me to wife. Get her for me to wife. Okay, I'll leave that alone. His parents kind of pushed back, and they said in verse 3, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren? They knew the law. Samson knew the law. Israel was not to intermarry and with the nations. They were nations that worshiped false gods, and God was instructing them so that wouldn't be all intermingled in with the Israelites being devoted to God. That's all in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But Samson insisted, and in verse 3, he said, she pleaseth me well, and already the drift has started. A man set apart to God chooses what God forbids. A man set apart to God chose a life with somebody who doesn't serve God, who doesn't want to live for the Lord. And on the way to Timnath, though, a young lion roars against him in verse 5. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and Samson killed that lion, tears the lion apart, verse 6. And later he passes by and sees the carcass. In verses 8 and 9, bees have made honey inside of it. And Samson reaches in, touches the dead body, eats the honey, brings it to his parents, and gives it to his parents, doesn't tell his parents where it came from. Direct violation of the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6, verse 6. Samson knows that, but listen, nothing happens. There's no consequence. He still feels strong. He doesn't sense any judgment going on, so he keeps going. And he goes to a wedding in Judges chapter 14 and verse 12. At a wedding feast, Samson tells a riddle. The Philistines want to know the answer, so they pressure his wife to find the answer, and through an ordeal situation, Samson becomes angry, verses 15 through 17 and verse 19, and he goes down to Ashkelon, kills 30 men, and he uses their garments to pay the wages. Again, he doesn't sense God's judgment. He feels God's strength, even though he has a temper, and God still uses him, and God still empowers him to do this thing. So Samson's not walking with God. The drift just continues farther and farther away from God. You get to Judges 15, and Samson's wife is given to another man. So it angers Samson. And so he reacts, and he catches 300 foxes. This is cool. Ties their tails together, sets them on fire, sends them running, and burns the Philistines' fields. That's a cool story. The Philistines retaliate, so Samson retaliates again. He kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. He's now fighting with a dead animal's bone in his hand. Still, no immediate consequence. Still strong. Still victorious. Still seeing God do some things. Still seeing God work. Still seeing God show God's power through him. So everything must be okay. In the back of his mind, in his heart, he knows what he's been doing is wrong. He knows. He's not an idiot. But he's not sensing the consequences or the judgment. He's kind of getting away with it. He assumes he's fine. In Judges 16, Samson goes to Gaza and spends the night with a harlot. In Judges 16, verse 1. The Philistines surround the city, and Samson gets up at night, rips the city gates out of the ground, and carries them away. He rips the city gates out of the ground, just walks off with them. He sins, then performs one of the greatest feats of strength in his life. If you're Samson, what does that feel like? I sinned. I did wrong. I'm still strong. I disobeyed what I was told to obey. But God still seems to be with me. I crossed a line, but nothing bad happened. That's how drift works. You sin, nothing explodes, you compromise, life goes on, no one knows any better, you break your vow, nothing bad happens, you still feel blessed, so you start to assume you're fine. Then in Judges 16, verse 4, Samson meets Delilah. Philistine lords, leaders, rulers, offer her money to discover the secret of his strength. And she asks him, and he plays games with her. It said in verse 7, bind me with 7 green cords. It says in verse 11, bind me with new ropes. It says in verse 13, weave the 7 locks of my head. Each time he's getting closer to the truth. Each time he treats his calling more lightly. And each time he wakes up and he snaps the ropes and walks away and defeats those who are against him. And each time nothing bad happens to him. So he assumes nothing will happen. And finally, he tells her all his heart. Judges 16, verse 17. Would you look at that, please? He tells her about his strength and he says, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with the words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He didn't just say, cut my hair. It said he told her all his heart. It takes a while to tell all your heart, right? So she learned what was going on. And he told her everything. He tells her all his heart. Tells her about the Nazarite vow. Tells her about his hair. And he falls asleep in her lap. And then a man shaves off the 7 locks of his head, verse 19, while he's asleep. That would have just been his visible sign. That's all it was. Of God's blessing upon him, God setting him apart, but that visible sign of separation is gone. Delilah cries out, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He wakes up and he says, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself as at other times before. I'll do what I've always done. I'll just do what I've always been doing. I will still have what I've always had. I'm fine. It's all good. He assumes nothing has changed. And the Bible says, verse 20, he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know. He didn't feel it. He never sensed the distance. He didn't recognize the departure of the presence he'd always depended on. From miracle birth in Judges 13 to lifelong vow to small compromises, repeated violations, open sin with no immediate consequence, to treating his calling like a toy, like a item, to finally reaching for strength that is no longer there. Samson's story is a slow, quiet drift. So ask this question, could that happen to me? I think the first lesson we learn from him is everything I just explained. Not knowing that you're off course. Not knowing you're off course. I think the second lesson is realizing you no longer care. The most dramatic, Samson's story is amazing. It's got a lot of drama and a lot of cool things that happen. But the most dramatic moment isn't the lion or the foxes or the gates being carried or the Philistines dying at the jawbone of a donkey. The most dramatic moment is when he stood up fully expecting to be able to shake himself and feel the strength of God again, and nothing happened. Sin no longer stirred his heart. He had drifted so far that he didn't even know he was drifting. And the danger here is, in this passage, is, and the danger for us in our lives is the loss of conviction, the slow cooling of a heart that once burned for God. Do you remember when you were once on fire for the Lord? Do you remember when you once burned for God? Hebrews 3:13 tells us that sin hardens. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hardness in your heart didn't start all it, but didn't show up all at once. It settled in quietly, a layer here, a layer there, until the things that once broke your heart, the things that once made you blush, the things that once made you care, barely move you anymore. You didn't feel the hardness happening. You just noticed that the tenderness is gone. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us sin blinds. The God of this world has blinded the minds. You know, blindness doesn't feel like blindness. Spiritual blindness doesn't feel like blindness. Actually, it feels like confidence. You don't see what once shocked you before. When it shocked you, it's like, oh no! But you don't have that effect anymore, and you feel like you're fine, and it's subtle. You stop seeing danger, and you stop seeing consequences, and you think you're steady, but you don't even realize you're blind. You're going to slip, you're going to stumble, you don't even realize it. James 1:14 tells us that sin deceives. It says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted. But in verse 16 or 15, it tells us, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Anybody know? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin somehow sounds reasonable to us. Sounds manageable. But what it leaves behind is the loss of joy and a guilt that never goes away. Sin promises comfort. Sin promises freedom. But you're miserable. If you're a Christian in sin, you are miserable. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that sin separates. It says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Separation doesn't always feel like separation. What I mean is, you can be far from God and still be in church, right? You can be far from God and still sing the songs. You can be far from God and still be serving. You can be far from God and still look like a functioning Christian. But the heart knows. Samson's heart knew. But there just weren't consequences. The heart knows, and you feel that distance. And the power's gone. You're still going through the motions of serving the Lord, so-called. You're still going through the motions of what a Christian does, but that fire, that excitement is gone because the power is gone. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tell us that sin grieves, and it tells us that sin quenches the Spirit. Grieving the Spirit is when you ignore His voice. Quenching the Spirit is when you put it out. To quench a fire, quenching the Spirit is when you silence it. Think about that. That's what the word quench means. And both happen very suddenly. You don't lose the fire all at once. It's slow. One day the flame is gone. One day you wonder why you feel so empty and so tired and disconnected from the God you once loved so deeply. Psalm 51:12 shows us that evidently sin kills joy. Psalm 51 is when David repented and got right with God over sin. But he prayed these words, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Implying that sin robbed him from the joy of his salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. We're not here saying that Samson's story, he wished not that the power of God had left him. He didn't know that God had left him. The presence of God was not there. It doesn't mean that he lost his salvation. That's not what it's saying. And David didn't lose his salvation. And when the power of God is no longer on your life, we're not saying it loses your salvation, but you lose the joy of your salvation. It drains you. You no longer have that spiritual energy. And many believers may never say it out loud, but you know what I'm talking about. You feel the dullness and you feel the lack of excitement. You no longer care. Sin doesn't just break God's rules. It breaks people and homes and fellowship and joy. And because you don't feel the consequences of it necessarily, you almost no longer care. And it may seem to stop bothering you. Well, you know what I'm talking about. You give into that sin again and again and again and again. And it used to bother you. And now you wonder why it doesn't bother you anymore as much. But it's never stopped bothering God. Not because God is mean, but because God loves you. Think of a parent watching a child drift into danger. Or somebody that you love, they make choices that's going to hurt them. And the hurt, the ache you feel when someone you care about begins to pull away, begins to drift away. God feels that towards you. Genesis 6:6 says God was grieved in his heart. Genesis 6 is about Noah and the flood, and the imaginations of the heart of man was only evil continually. And it says God was grieved in his heart. He brought judgment for sure, but it hurt his heart. Ephesians 4:30 said the spirit can be grieved. We already talked about that. Hosea 11 verse 8 shows God saying, how shall I give thee up? How shall I give thee up? I am not going to quit on you. That is, yeah, he's angry at sin, but that's not talking about the grief of anger. That's talking about the grief of love. How many parents, don't raise your hand, but how many parents know that grief of love? And it hurts God to watch his children drift and to see you choose what destroys you. And it hurts God to see you numb to the very things that break his heart. It breaks his heart, but you don't care. Nowhere is that clearer than on the cross when Jesus hung on the cross for you, and yet he was rejected, he was mocked, and he was beaten, and he looked at the very people that were hurting him, and he said, Father, forgive them. And even while he was suffering, he was still loving them and still grieving over sin, not just because it transgressed God, not just because it broke his rules, but because it destroyed the people that he loved. And that's why sin bothers God. Not just because God is righteous, he is righteous, but sin bothers God because God loves you. Samson's life shows us what happens when the heart grows numb and the danger of a believer who no longer cares enough to stop or no longer feels what God feels. There's a song, Let Me See This World, Dear Lord, Through Your Eyes. The idea of feeling or seeing as God does and loving as God does. If you know the rest of Samson's story, you know that he died. Judges chapter 16, verse 30 tells us some more information about him, and it tells us that he died. It says, the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. At first glance, it seems tragic. And truthfully, I wish things had led to this. When I read Samson's story, I just wonder what more could God have done with Samson. Right? No, he did some awesome things, but he missed his potential. God did some amazing things through him, but what more could he have done? We'd read more about his life and more about his victories, and we would read about, well, David wouldn't have had to have killed Goliath because there would have been a Samson before that God used. I'm just saying that you don't know what would have or could have happened. I wish he never lost his strength. I wish he never drifted or lost his way. But there's something else we can learn from Samson, not just about where sin takes us and not just about not caring, not knowing, not knowing and not caring, but another thing we learn from him is when it's time to come back. Because actually, his death is a better... Verse 30 is a better verse than verse 20. And here's what I mean. After Delilah's betrayal, verse 21 tells us the Philistines took Samson and they bound him up. They blinded him. They put his eyes out. And they made him grind in the prison house. The lowest moment of his life, a man who was strong, stood tall, is now bent over a millstone, and he once tore lions, and now he's carrying chains. And then it says in verse 22, though, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. It's not that's not a verse about his hair. That's not what that's about. That's a verse about God's grace. That's a verse that is saying, God is saying, Samson, I have not given up on you. I'm still going to use you. Samson's hair growing back is God saying, I still know you, who you are. I still know your calling. I still know I'm not finished with you. I can see your heart. I'm going to work on your heart. And Samson remembered God before he ever felt strong again. Now, you would think that if he felt strong again, then he would remember God. God strengthens him. And so Sam's like, okay, thanks God, I'll serve you now. And he does another feat for the Lord. No, it was the other way around. Samson's heart turned back to God before God strengthened Samson. And for the first time in a long time, I think, Samson prays in verse 28. It's not a long prayer. It just says, O Lord God, look at these words, remember me. Remember me. This is a man now who finally wants God again, and God heard him. You know, that is what returning to God looks like. It begins with you remembering God. Samson said, God, remember me, but obviously he remembered God in order to say that. He's saying, God, I miss you. God, I love you. God, I want to serve you. God, I'm sorry. God, I've sinned. God, I repent. God, this isn't right. God, I want to be right. God, remember me. I want to come home. I want to be in your arms again. I want to have a relationship again. I want to have your power on my life. I want to be used of you. I want to have victory over sin. I want to feel that fire again. I want to be excited again. I want this sin gone. God always hears that prayer. Always. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Joel 2:13 says, rend your heart. Rend your heart, for he is gracious and merciful. Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell with him that is of a contrite, broken, ground to powder. That's what the contrite means, ground to powder. Broken and contrite heart, humble spirit. God is drawn to a heart that is drawn to him. Draw nigh to God and he will what? Draw nigh to you. While Samson's final act looks like a tragedy, it actually was a testimony. So Samson pushes against the pillars and he prays for strength one more time and God answers. And Samson didn't deserve it. He did not deserve it. He didn't earn it. He hadn't lived well. But God is faithful and God is a merciful God, right? And God restores and God finishes what he starts. And you look at Judges 16:30 and it says that Samson accomplished more in his death than in his life. And you say, that's so violent. I know, I love it. It's so cool. I mean, this is not about the violence. This is about Samson's purpose being restored. That is the greatest feeling ever. Having purpose for the Lord. And having that purpose restored again. Maybe you feel like you've lost purpose in your life. Why don't you go spend some time with God. Remember God. God gave him back the calling that Samson threw away. And gave him the strength that Samson took for granted. Samson died with his heart turned toward God. You know, I want to die with my heart turned toward God. I want to live with my heart turned toward God, and I'm okay with not dying today. Okay? But when I die, I want to die with my heart turned toward the Lord. He remembered the one that he had forgotten. Think of David repenting in Psalm 51. Go there if you would and look at verse 13. Psalm 51, verse 13. See, in Psalm 51, David asked for cleansing. But he didn't just ask for cleansing. David asked for a clean heart. But he didn't just want a clean heart. And he asked for his joy to be restored. But he didn't just want joy restored. He said in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way. That is a verse that says, I have purpose. I'm serving God. My reason for living, my reason for going is back. My usefulness is available again. That's what you want, right? David believed God could take a broken man, a man who had failed, still give him purpose again. I'm just saying to you that God can take the very heart of the one that's drifted and make that heart a heart that leads others back to him. That's what David was saying, teach transgressors thy way. David's the transgressor. David is the transgressor, and he asked for restoration. And with that restoration, he can now lead transgressors back to the Lord. I love it. Samson's final act was not a tragedy, but it was a testimony that God restores and God can finish what he started in you and God can give purpose again to your life. There's no better place to be than in the remembrance of God. There's no better place to be. No sweeter place than in fellowship with God. There's no sweeter place than in that relationship with the Lord. If sin's hardened your heart or blinded your eyes or separated you or quenched your fire or stolen your joy, I'm just saying to you that you can remember God again. You can pray again. You can feel again. God can remember you again. You can return again. And God is waiting, just like for the prodigal son, the Lord is waiting. Remember Wrong Way Charlie, the hiker who walked hundreds of miles in the wrong direction? Well, when the ranger told him he was going the wrong way, Charlie didn't quit. He didn't argue. He turned around and he walked all the way to Maine. with an extra 900 plus miles. He retraced the miles he wished he hadn't walked, but he still made it to Maine. And it took a lot longer than he planned. Listen, it cost him more than he ever expected. And it required humility for him to admit he was wrong. But he made it because the moment he realized he was going the wrong way, that's what repentance is. He turned the right direction. All the way around. That's all God is asking from you. Not perfection. Just a heart willing to turn around. The ranger said, turn around. And God is saying to you, turn around. How do you do it? How did he get back? How do I get back? How do I get back to where I need to be? I'm way over here. I am way off course. It just took one step. And now he's heading in the right direction. Just one step. Because no matter how long you've gone in the wrong direction, no matter how far you've gone in the wrong direction, it takes one step to start going back in the right direction. Just one. God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for your word and thankful for the story of Samson. God, I pray that you'd help us to respond to it how you would desire for us to. Lord, as we pray tonight over this prayer sheet, as we pray for the things that you worked on our hearts about, God, I pray you'd be glorified and honored through our hearts. And Lord, maybe somebody needs to get right with you and they need to turn back to you. Lord, maybe they need to be praying for somebody in that manner. Lord, just help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.